Up until now, Revelation has talked about the time up to the end of all things. I mean, that's been the majority of the book, talking about the time between the resurrection and the last day, the time that we now live in. But beginning with chapter 21, in the last part of the book, John moves beyond the end, and he gives to us a glimpse of eternity. And of course, it's not a literal picture. Just like the rest of Revelation, these last two chapters of the book speak in symbols and pictures of what is to be. But that's especially the case, Christians, because words cannot really describe how glorious it will be, what the glory that waits for those who trust in God. And so here in this first part of Revelation chapter 21, we have a foretaste of heaven. And given that little glimpse of heaven, that little taste of what is to be, it strengthens us here on earth so that we will be able to keep looking forward, that we will be strengthened to deal with all of the things that we face. We see a picture of what is to be so that we know how to deal with what now is. So what does John see then in this vision? Well, he sees first of all what he calls a new heavens and a new earth, because the first heavens and the first earth had passed away, the creation that we now live in. Because sin, Christians, has corrupted this creation. Sin has brought ruin and disorder into God's perfect work. And the whole creation is groaning under the weight of sin, groaning under the weight and longing to be free. I mean, just look around you. You can see it everywhere you look, the way that this creation is broken, the way that this creation is not quite what it should be. It is waiting for that day to come. But now in this vision, beyond the last day, we see evil purged away, never to come back again. And can we even imagine what that's going to be like, Christians? Can we imagine what it's going to be like to live in a world that is no longer broken? Can we imagine what it's going to be like to live in a creation where the curse is gone, where thorns and thistles no longer grow, where our work will no longer be in vain? I think that we're so used to pain and suffering in this life that we have a difficult time imagining life without it. We can't even imagine what it would be like to live in a world that isn't broken. And yet all of these things will be gone. The new heavens and the new earth will be a perfect creation, everything that the first one should be. But more than this, John is also borrowing from the language of Isaiah. Because Isaiah also talks about a new heavens and a new earth. But he's talking about God restoring his people. God would lift them up. God would give them an everlasting glory, and they would no longer be trampled underfoot by the nations. Isaiah chapter 65, God says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." And as Isaiah says there in chapter 65, no longer would his people build something only for someone else to inhabit it. No longer would they plant something only for someone else to eat it. God would give to them an everlasting peace. His people would be persecuted no more. In that new heavens and earth, they will have a peace far beyond anything that they can even imagine. A peace that will go on forever. That is the glory that waits for the faithful people of God. But in John's vision, he also says that there is no more sea. And we've heard in other parts of Revelation that the sea is sometimes used as a symbol of evil, because the sea is a place that is shifting and threatening and something that's destructive, something that's always threatening to overwhelm. And in the Bible, it is only the power of God that holds the sea back. It is only the power of God that prevents it from destroying everything. In Noah's flood, for example, the water came up from the sea just as it came down from the sky. It was the sea being set loose so that it could overwhelm the land. And earlier in Revelation, when we're in the throne room of God, the sea is described as being perfectly still like glass, which of course shows God's perfect control over all things. He can command even the unruly waves of the sea. But now the sea is no more. Evil is gone forever. And all that threatened God's people will have passed away. That is the glory that waits for the faithful people of God. But now John looks up to see an amazing sight. He sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared like a bride for her husband, dressed like a bride on her wedding day. In this picture, she is both a city and a bride. She is both a woman and a home. But this picture is of God's church, Christians. It is a picture of the home of all of God's faithful, a picture of the bride of the Lamb. Now, John is going to go on in the rest of this chapter to talk a lot more about this, about the holy city. And so I'm going to wait until we get to that part of the chapter to talk more about her. But we can see here already heaven being joined together to earth. God is establishing his eternal kingdom. This is our eternal home coming down from heaven, our true home, which will never pass away. That is the glory that waits for the people of God. And John also hears a voice calling out from the throne, the voice of God himself, saying that the dwelling place of God is with man. That word dwelling place could also be translated as tent or tabernacle. So in other words, it points us back all the way to the book of Exodus, to the people of Israel wandering in the wilderness, to the first tabernacle, the one which they had. That tent which they had showed that God was among his people. That tent showed that he was leading them on the way. They could look to that earthly tabernacle and know that God was among them, that they could find him there. It was where he had promised to be. That earthly tabernacle was the visible proof that God would be with them always. But that tabernacle, Christians, was just a copy. It was an imperfect copy of the heavenly one. And that tabernacle from long ago is no more. It has passed away. But now, in John's vision, the true heavenly tabernacle has come, and it will never pass away, because God lives among his people forever. God will be their God forever. And no longer will they wander in the wilderness of this world, Christians. No longer will they suffer, because on that day they will see him face to face. There will be no more shadows. No more things in between us and God. We will see God in all of his glory forevermore. What a glorious day that will be. And John shows us just how wonderful it will be, what it means for us to be in the presence of God. Because there in our eternal home, Christians, God will wipe away every tear. He's not talking about tears of sadness. Sadness will be no more, but rather even tears of joy. The tears of someone who is surprised with good news. The tears of someone who is filled with a joy that they did not expect. Even they will be wiped away. Because on that day, Christians, death itself will die. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. All of the former things will have passed away, never to return. And we will be with God forever. That is the glory that waits for the faithful people of God. But can we even imagine what that's going to be like, Christians? Can we even believe it? Does it sound too good to be true? Does it sound too good to be true to live in a world where there is no suffering? Does it sound too good to be true to live in a world where even death is no more? To live in a world where Christians are no longer persecuted? To live in a world where we can actually see God, not just walking after Him without seeing Him? Can we believe in these things, Christians, especially when we are still faced with the darkness of this world? When we are surrounded by evil? When we are still suffering for God? Does it all seem just like wishful thinking, like a dream, a kind of utopia that we hope will come to pass, but we're really not quite sure how? Can we keep our eyes focused on what is to come when faced with all of the evil in this world? But Christians, God knows our struggle. He knows how hard it is for us to keep looking ahead when the road seems so dark. And that's why in this passage, He gives us His solemn promise. These words are trustworthy and true. We should not doubt them. We should not doubt and wonder how these things will be when we are faced with how evil this world is. And we should not doubt, Christians, because God is the Alpha and the Omega. God is the beginning and the end. He is the one who is in control of all things. There is no evil that is greater than God. And the darkness of this world will not go on forever. It will give way to the light of God, a light which will go on and on without end. Because in that day, Christians, God will give drink to the thirsty. And those who suffer for Him will be refreshed. Those who drink of the water of life will never be thirsty again. And we can trust this promise because it depends on God. He has said it, and He will do it. As surely as God exists, He will do it. So we can keep looking forward to that day. That is the glory that waits for the faithful people of God. But looking forward also means that we have to hold on, Christians. It means we have to endure to the end. Because God tells us in this passage that the one who conquers will enter into glory. It is the one who is steadfast who will enter into that eternal rest. The cowardly and the faithless, all of those who practice evil, those who compromise with the world, will not enter into that glory. We cannot enter into that kingdom without suffering, Christians. Jesus didn't, neither will we. So we must not waver while we are still in the midst of this evil world. We must not lose sight of the goal. Because sin is always going to be a danger for us. But it's especially a danger when we go along with sin in order to avoid suffering in this world. So let us not be disqualified from the race, but let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, knowing that our race will come to an end, our battle will cease, and our suffering will be no more. And for those who are faithful unto death, Christ has promised a crown of life which will never come to an end. So do not give in, Christians. Run the race that is set before you. Don't compromise with the world. It will be hard. It will be painful. You may even lose much for the sake of God. But the glory that waits for you in Jesus Christ is worth every cost. The holy city, New Jerusalem, waits for those who hold on to God. Let us pray. Lord God, the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, help us to run the race which you have set before us, so that we may finally win the prize and see you in the joys and the glories of the life to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.